I prepared this lesson last week because I confused the calendar and thought that singing night was my week to preach. So today I had a little bit of a, well, this whole last week really, I've had a little bit of a break where this hasn't been the most pressing thing on my mind. Thankfully, it's been a busy week, but I wanted to teach a little bit about leadership, and it's something that I take pretty personally. We don't, especially in a congregation where we don't have elders, which unfortunately is all too common these days, just because it's so difficult to fill the pews, much less be able to meet the standards that are there. We just, like I said, unfortunately, we don't see it real often. So we kind of have to look to our left and to our right and find the leaders within the congregation, the men who mentor and teach, and women who mentor those in the congregation. So again, I wanted to teach a little bit on that this evening. Like I said, I wanted a lesson that really applied to everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian or have been around for quite a while. It's something that we all need to be thinking about. It's I go through and I write everything like super scripted one time, and then I try to go through and do outlines, and then I haven't figured out exactly what my niche and my way of doing things is yet, so I get myself a little lost, but bear with me. All of us here need to think about where we are in our service and where we're heading. A long time ago, when I was a very junior soldier, we were in Kansas, and it was brand new, out of the household, learning to be a husband, learning to be a soldier out on my own, away from mom and dad and everything else. I didn't have a whole lot of mentors. I had an awful boss who gave me fantastic advice. It's one of those weird things that happens sometimes. I was taught to always work towards a position about two places above my own. The military, of course, you're ranked, so it was always you're working for two ranks above your own. It seems a little foolish sometimes. It seems like you're trying to overstretch and step over somebody's toes, things like that, but when you really stop and think about it, it begins to make a little more sense. When it's time for you to move up to the first position above you, you're not learning the position on the job when people need you. You are comfortable in that position because you know it well, and you know a little bit of the person above that even. So you know where they're coming from, and you're ready to start progressing more. Like I said, day one, you're ready to start moving, to start guiding the people that are now below you. This was advice, like I said, that was, it took a while to sink in, but it really became something that I latched onto. And just a couple of weeks ago, talking to some of the ROTC students at St. Leo, I was passing it on to them as well and making them think about what that really means and what the advantages are. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we'll start applying it a little bit to the church. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, this is a scripture that we usually use for different purposes, but I want to look at it a little different perspective. So, verses 3 through 5, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Before we tackle the woes of the world or even of the congregation, we need to make sure that we get our own affairs into order. It's not something that's easy, and there have been a ton of lessons that have been taught and invitations made about how we fail all the time. We basically need to straighten ourselves up first and then move on to other work. If we're not a Christian, we don't need to be a scholar in order to be baptized. We need to learn God's plan of salvation. We need to act on it. And then once we're a Christian, then we need to start working. And we start need to start working, again, for those higher positions. We need to start preparing for the future. When I was a pilot, we would seek out knowledge and experience from the old guys. The guys who've been around forever, the guys that, you know, you make jokes that they were test pilots on pterodactyls and things like that. When things were outside of the regulations and the manuals, stuff like that, these are the guys that would tell you all the info from their experiences and their depth of knowledge. So they provide leadership, mentorship, and training that's absolutely invaluable. When I was a new guy, I looked to them for the answers to the questions that we couldn't look up ourselves. And then when some time had passed, some people, we would sit around and then the guys would start asking me a couple of questions. And then some things we'd push up to the old guys. And then after a while, more people would come and they'd kind of stop where I was at. They'd ask what I thought of it, what my opinions were, that kind of thing. And then we hit a point that I started looking to my left and right and realized that there's only one or two other people there that were more senior than I was, and that everything was stopping where I was because I was the old guy. And it really started to scare me because how much experience, how much knowledge had I built up at that point? I had to question whether I had the depth of knowledge and the, again, the experience. And I also had the skills, the mentorship skills, everything else that these old guys had that taught me so that I can set up everybody else below me to succeed. At this point, it was far too late to change anything, and I had to fill the shoes of the people that were before me. I don't try to use this example to, you know, build myself up that I was a super smart guy, but it was something that I found was kind of profound. It gets really scary when you look around and there's not anybody else to look up and say, hey, how do you fix this? You are the last stop. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, that Colin read for us, if you'll turn with me there, it's 1 Corinthians 3, and the first three verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? The church in Corinth was not at the, they were not ready. They were not ready to be the old guys to mentor new Christians that were being converted. They didn't have the maturity or the knowledge to stand as they should and as Paul had expected. Does this congregation have that strength if some of the other members left or passed away? If we lost from our pool of knowledge here, if we lost the Garnards, the Lees, the Bobs, are we ready to stand with a pool of knowledge and experience to help us continue to be successful. I believe that we can, but I'm concerned that if we haven't been following some of the advice like what I heard, where we're constantly working towards the future, we're constantly working towards being in that senior leadership mentorship role, then there'll become a day when, say, Colin looks to his left and right and realizes that people are asking him questions because he's the old guy in the congregation that knows everything or intended to know everything, and he may not be. I know that I need to work on preparing myself to lead, whether it's the congregation here or elsewhere. I need to be preparing every young man that's in the congregation should be thinking about how they get to the point to being an elder. That should be the goal of every man that washes away their sins in baptism. They should be preparing for the time when they're an elder in the church and they're ready to stand tall and lead through humility and through the strength that they've built up through their experiences and their depth of knowledge. When I was reading for the lesson, I found the plan for the coming king of Israel to be pretty interesting. If you go to Deuteronomy with me, in Deuteronomy 17, and verses 14 through the end of the chapter. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, nor else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of all the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. The king was not only to hear the law, but he was to write it himself and to read it all the days of his life. The act of going through and writing, physically writing the entirety of the law is not just time consuming, but it helps ingrain it into his mind. He's committed a great deal of time and energy into writing everything out, committing it to memory so that he can enforce it properly and that he can ensure that his people can obey the law and stay to the law for the little bit of time that they would actually manage to do that. We know that this would have taken him a significant portion of his time. Just imagine taking up a project like that. I can't imagine how long it would take just to handwrite just the law portion of it, much less, say, the first few books of the Bible. I have so little time as it is now, but it would be such a strong show of commitment to God and to following his laws to do this. I want you to consider where you are today. We don't have positions of rank or defined tiers within the church like a military structure. We do have deacons and elders in many congregations, but it's not the same as the advice that I was given, but we always need to be working towards improvement. And that's the main focus of this lesson. Every male and female should strive to have the knowledge and traits that we associate with the elders. I said very few men ever meet the qualifications these days, unfortunately. But what a shame it would be to have your name considered and you're just not prepared. If we go to Matthew chapter 22, it's another favorite set of scriptures to read. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1, the parable of the marriage feast. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their cities on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The parable of the wedding feast is used in situations like this for very good reasons. The applications of that parable are very far-reaching, and we do need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for salvation, obviously, and we need to be prepared to step up and to lead the church. In Matthew 4, going back several chapters, Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, we discuss Jesus picking up the first disciples. "Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I chose that scripture because of the lack of hesitation that they showed. The disciples were ready to go without question or delay. They were ready. Are we ready? Are we working towards our salvation first? And it doesn't do us any good to lead if we haven't resolved our own problems first, as our first scripture we read discusses. Once our life is at least moving in the right direction, then we have to keep working towards our point of leadership. I definitely don't want to say prominence within the congregation, because that is never the goal. It's through humble service that we're always supposed to work here. So once we're moving in the right direction, specifically in God's direction, are we working to grow the church? So that's what all of it's about in so many ways. We need to grow for the betterment of the church, and that's we individually need to grow so that the church can grow. If we stay stagnant, if we're lukewarm, then that never will happen, or at least we will be hindering the congregation. We need to continue our training through personal study, through group studies, and regular attendance, so that we're prepared for the day when we do look to our left and right, and we realize that we're the old man or the old woman in the congregation that everybody's looking to for knowledge and mentorship. When that does happen, we better have that experience, and we definitely need to be willing to teach. Good mentors, whether it's in the church, whether it's in employment, whether it's schools or military even, are almost extinct these days, and it's desperately in need for return. If you look, our last verse this evening is in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, starting in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." While the servant girl had a spirit over her, what she was speaking of was the truth. But more important, the discussion about Lydia is important there because of the leadership that she showed. So often we speak of the leadership of the men in the congregation, but we can never forget the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding that the women of the congregation have, the strength that they have, the many, many things that are done within the congregation that help everything to happen in the background, is to never be dismissed. If you need to begin in the long quest for knowledge and experience, then please start tonight by being baptized into Christ. If you haven't been able to stay on the course, an invitation is always open for you to come forward now, and we'll help you in any way that we can as we stand and as we sing.